being dedicated for Refuah Shleima for two people, Basha Bat Gittel and Sarachaya Bat Gittel, both of whom should have Refuah Shleima bekarov. Yom Kippur, we know historically, it's a date that Moshe Rabbeinu received a complete mechila and slicha, a complete forgiveness from God after the sin of the golden calf. And ever since then, this date has been marked as a date wherein we receive forgiveness from God as well, where the slate is wiped clean. It's a day where we associate the day with the concept of tshuva. We spoke at length last week, and this will be our point of departure for today, about the definition of tshuva. We saw, and let's see once again in source number 2, tshuva means returning to the old, to one's original nature. Underlying the concept of tshuva is the fact that the Jew is, in essence, good. Desires or temptations may deflect him temporarily from being himself, being true to his essence. Tshuva is return to the self. Tshuva means going back to one's roots in God, exposing them as one's true character. And we saw this definition based on the verse in Hosea, Shuva Yisrael ad Hashem Elokecha ki kashalta bavonecha. Return Israel to God because you have stumbled in your sins. And we noted the statement of the Talmud in Yuma, Gedolat Shuva Shemagad ad Kisei HaKavod, great is Shuva which reaches until the throne of glory. And we spoke about the concept of the throne of glory being the place from which the souls are hewn, the souls are taken. And tshuva therefore means returning to this Kisei HaKavod, to this throne of glory. Tshuva means returning to who we really are, to our pristine selves. And that we spoke about is our challenge on Rosh Hashanah, to find out who we are, what are our potentials, what are our strengths, and to be able to access those and to be able to utilize that information in the service of God for the upcoming year. But there's a second aspect of the fact that our souls are taken from the Kisei HaKavod, which pertains particularly to Yom Kippur, which is found in source number 1, and that is V'hine hein chelek eloka mimal v'adayim v'dvekut bo yitbarach ומתאחזות בו תמיד מצד היותו שרשן ומקורן. Being part of the Kisei HaKavod means on a deeper level that they are taken from godliness. The Kisei HaKavod, the throne of glory, is the place wherein God resides. The souls being taken from there means the souls have a chelek eloka mimal, have part of them godliness. The tselem elokim, the image of God. The dvekus, the clinging to God. Therefore, when we speak about tshuva, we speak about return. And we speak about, on one level, return to self, return to who we are in terms of our potential. There's a deeper level of return as well, and that is return to God. Return to a level of dvekus, a level of clinging to God, because that too is part of the Kisei HaKavod, the throne of glory. And that's the challenge on Yom Kippur. If we begin the trek of coming back to self on Rosh Hashanah, it culminates on Yom Kippur, and the culmination of coming back to self on Yom Kippur includes the secondary aspect, and that's coming back to God Himself. Our rabbis note, and this is in source number 2, that we have help. This is source number 3. She'et sad harishon b'tshuvat ha'adam matchil ha'kadosh baruch hu. B'kach she'machnis b'leiv hiruei tshuva. God instills within each and every one of us stirrings to do tshuva. Stirrings of the heart to want to reach this level. And then by the little five, the tafkideinu hu, our job is very simple. Lirtzot lahazin lahiruim ha'elu v'lishmo lahem v'lo lahashtikam. To listen to these murmurings of the heart and not to silence them. Ela lashuv b'tshuvan be'emet u'befoal kifin shehem mevakshim v'tovim mi'itanu. God, in a sense, instills within each and every one of us a desire to go through this process. It's a gift. It's a feeling. There's something in the air which says, I want to come back to self. I want to come back to God. We're inspired on some level. And with any inspiration that we have, it's always a challenge. We can take that moment of inspiration or those moments of inspiration and utilize them to the fullest. Or we can quiet them. No, no, no. It's too difficult. It's too hard. Leave me alone. I'm fine the way I am. Not now. The power of Yom Kippur, the power which the rabbis call Itzumo Shel Yom, the essence of the day is the day where God comes down and says, I am so accessible. We just have to meet him halfway and return to self and return to him. What I'd like to speak about today are three areas, or three reasons why it's so difficult to take that step forward. Why, although it sounds so nice and so easy, we all know practically it's so difficult. Many of us, if we're really honest with ourselves, have a certain hesitancy in approaching Yom Kippur. And when it's over, we breathe a sigh of relief, thank God it's over with till next year. It's a difficult day to deal with. It's a very intense day. So I'd like to try to examine today, if what is it that causes us this hesitancy, and how can we work on approaching Yom Kippur that we can utilize it to the fullest. And as we will note, it is very important that we're speaking about Yom Kippur a week before Rosh Hashanah. Because if anyone thinks that we can walk into Yom Kippur the day of Yom Kippur and trying to accomplish that which we need to, is fooling themselves. And this Rav Wolbe says so clearly in Aleh Shur in source number 6, Tshuva ina inyan shadam yuchol la'asig ba'ofen arai. It's not something that can happen easily. Uvevadai efshar lagil l'tshuva b'yom achad, and you can't reach it in one day. B'yom ha'kippurim, when Yom Kippur comes. Avodah kogdolah v'ikarit. Such a great challenge that it lays in front of us. Doreshet zman needs time. And it continues by saying that anything that involves the heart, that involves the emotional psyche of a person, takes time, and that's the one thing we don't give. We don't give the time necessary. We live in a society where we like to have the self-gratification and fulfillment, 1, 2, 3. And if something is going to take a lot of effort from our side, we back off. So therefore, in all three areas, I'd like to present what the difficulty is, how we can prepare now, Elul time, and what our job is on Yom Kippur itself. Item number one, difficulty number one is in source 4. Second line. Umekevan she'ein adam rotzeh lirot et nik'ei atzmo v'chesronotav. A person has a difficulty taking an honest look at their shortcomings and the negative aspects of their personality. In Cain Beimet Eino Mitbonen Behem Klal Veino Yodeotam Veach Yechzor Behem Etshuva. And therefore, since we're it's difficult for a person to take an honest evaluation of self. So we really don't know ourselves and our shortcomings. How possibly can we return to self? And he notes, the Sifte Chaim notes, and this is source number 5, the famous verse in Eicha and Lamentations, Nachbisa Darkeinu, let us search out our ways, v'nachkora, and investigate, v'nashuva ad Hashem, and we'll return to God, that there's a process here. It has to first be Nachbisa Darkeinu, we have to search our ways. And that's not enough. V'nachkora, what is the root? What do all of these shortcomings have in common? What is it in my personality that's falling short? And only then, v'nashuva ad Hashem. Only then can we return to God. And we all know this to be true. If we would all think about it for a moment, how many times a day do we sit down, or a week, or a month, or even in a year, and say, okay, let's make a list of all the difficulties I have in self? One of two options happens. Or one of number of options. We get easily distracted and we stop. We start and say, this is too painful, too difficult, I don't want to look at it. Or if we have enough gumption, we then take a look at the list and then start to rationalize. Okay, it's not such a good trait, but you know what? Sometimes it's good to get angry. I remember in that case, it was healthy when I reacted this way. And by the time I finish the list, they're not a list of the negatives, they're all virtues. And I've been able to rationalize them all through. Not honest. So what can we do to resolve this so that we can walk into Yom Kippur with an honest look of self, of looking in the mirror? So Rav Wolbe notes, based on Rav Yisrael Salanter in source number 7, in my notes there is no hope, but rather ha'chana l'tshuva mechayevet limud musar yachad im chashbon nafshenem. One has to learn musar, moral, ethical teachings, with a cheshbon hanefesh, with doing introspection of self. And he says, the kimat, second line in 7, e'efshar zot, b'li hitvodedut l'sha'a, pa'am o pa'amayim b'shavua ve'elu. And this necessitates an hour or two a week in the month of Elul. We schedule in lunch appointments, we schedule in doctor's appointments, we need to schedule in what's called hitvodedus appointments. Being alone with self. An hour or two a week. I'd like to suggest, based on this concept, perhaps another approach that I personally find very helpful, albeit very scary, and honestly sometimes very painful, but I still recommend it. And it's something I learned from my 7th grade teacher, Mrs. Adler. You do learn in elementary school. Occasionally, things stick with you. And that is that before one goes to sleep at night, we say Kriyat Shema, to go through one's day. It's almost like being a critiquing a soap opera. One could call it the days of my life, all my children, whatever one wants. And to honestly go through, step by step, what transpired during the day and look at it objectively. How did I handle the situation? To give a personal example, what went through my mind last night. I'm not going through my whole day, don't worry. Just two examples. We're going through the day in my mind. I was in a situation where I was running late, which is normal for the course of my life. And I was in a store, and the person was inept beyond belief. And some of us may have been in such situations at one time or another in the course of a day. And I recall standing there saying, just thinking to myself, this guy is totally inept, and things could be working much more efficiently if A, B, and C would get done, and this is where I was thinking. And I said to myself last night, going through this experience, that I could have utilized my time much better by A, saying Tehillim or reading a book, or B, trying to judge him favorably. And what would it have taken for me when it was finally my turn to say to him, I know it's really tough. You're understaffed today and you're doing a great job. Or you're trying really hard. Just to say something like that would have helped him out so much. But you know what? And this is what I found personally, that when you go through this introspection at night, the next time I find myself in this situation, you know what? I do say that. Because I'm more conscious of it. A second example. As a teacher, you go through in your day saying, I responded to that child, and it could be your own child, a little bit too harshly. I snap back an answer rather than patiently smiling and saying, I'm sorry you don't understand, let me explain it again. So I'm more sensitive now to this particular student comes the next day in class and realize that this is perhaps not the way I should have dealt with her. This type of introspection every day is, I think, what Rabbi Yisrael Salanter is speaking about, what we need to do in Elul, and it's a perfect time to begin this. That if I'm able every day, in short blocks of time, to look at myself in perspective of not, let me make a list of all the negative things that I have, it's going to be overwhelming, but rather in the course of a day, I can handle it much better, and I know where to improve in the next day. I know where my shortcomings are. That's approach number one. Approach number two is what we touched on last week. And this is why it's so important that Rosh Hashanah precedes Yom Kippur. We had a mitzvah in this past week's parasha called Vidui Maestros. It's a mitzvah wherein a person at the end of the third and sixth year of the seven-year cycle of the Shemitah cycle of the land, of the sabbatical year cycle, would come to the priest and say, I have gotten rid of all of the tithes that I was supposed to. The tenth that goes to the Levites, the tenth that go to the poor. I've done everything I should have. I have listened to God completely. And the rabbis call this section Vidui Maestros, the confession of giving the tithes. So the obvious question that arises is, what confession? I'm saying to God, I'm great. I've done everything like you've told me to. I followed your commandments to the letter of the law. And yet we call it what? We call it Vidui, confession. It's hardly confession. I've done nothing wrong. So here, Rav Soloveitchik teaches us something very, very important. And he says, source number 9, repentance, second paragraph, is predicated on two principles. One, on the power within men to be able to accuse themselves, on their ability to think of themselves as unworthy and inferior. And two, on the great talent of each individual to cleanse himself, to comprehend the boundless hidden spiritual powers which are found in the human personality, and which propel one in the direction of the return of the sovereign of the universe. A man, obviously, continuing the underlined section, cannot engage in repentance if he does not have the boldness to accuse and condemn. Without recognition of the sin, there can be no regret. On the other hand, where the asterisk is in 9, however, we cannot imagine recognition of sin and a commitment for the future if the man has no faith in his own creative abilities, and if he does not believe in his own talents, which will aid him to sanctify himself. Vidui Maestros, yes, because there's a concept that I can't say how negative are certain aspects of my personality unless first I'm able to say how great I am. And that's why Rosh Hashanah has to come first. I'm not all bad. There's wonderful parts to me. Only if I'm able to see the positive, if I'm able to go through Rosh Hashanah and say, look at all the talents and the powers that I do have within me, I can then realistically say to myself, ah, if this is who I am, and this is what my potential is, then how could I be the way I am? And it causes me then, within the perspective of a positive outlook, looking at the greatness that is within me in potential, and in actuality, to then say, well, how does reality measure up? And am I on the level I know I could be on? So having Rosh Hashanah come first, and then having Yom Kippur, it's the perfect balance. Rosh Hashanah, looking at the positive aspects of self, that gives me the framework then to look at the other aspects of self in perspective, knowing the positive. The other side of having Rosh Hashanah come before Yom Kippur, Rav Wolbe notes, as also being very important, and this is in source number 10a, wherein he says that, as we've mentioned, Tshuva has two aspects to it. One is return to self, which we've been talking about, and the second is return to God. And what Rosh Hashanah does by emphasizing and underscoring the concept of Malchut Hashem, the kingship of God, it's important to know to whom we are returning and to understand the concept called God. So what Rosh Hashanah does is it emphasizes the concept of God and the Malchus and the kingship of God. And then when Yom Kippur comes, once I have that relationship established, it's so much easier to approach God. So all of this introspection happens before Yom Kippur. By the time I get to Yom Kippur, it's very easy. I know myself. I have a handle on self. I am not walking in, sitting in shul Yom Kippur morning, and now asking myself, who am I? I've done that already. And since I know myself, and I know the strengths, and I know the weaknesses, I'm able to approach the day that much more comfortable, that much more prepared. So this is area number one. The inability to look at self critically, the preparation in terms of hispodidus, times for meditation, whether a couple of hours a week, whether every night, to see it in the perspective of one's day and one's life, or having Rosh Hashanah come before Yom Kippur, the second aspect, to see it in perspective of one's talents, and then to take a critical look at self. Let's move on to area number two. Area number two is a little bit more esoteric than area number one. And this is source number 11, the second difficulty that a person has in approaching God and in approaching himself. Third line down, quoting from the Rav Chaim of Lozhin Zatzal in the Nefesh HaChaim, Be'et Ovro Alachav Mitzvot Hashem, when a person does one of the negative mitzvot, he transgresses a mitzvah, Amru, they say, Kol ha-mitameh atzmo milamata mitamim oto milamala. And continuing in the underlined part, Hu mamshich rachman l'tzlan ruach hatumah l'atzmo v'chofefet alav v'tzolato. When we commit a sin, we are creating a spiritual reality in the world on a metaphysical level. Let's take a look at the way Rav Soloveitchik Zatzal describes this, source number 12. Sin has a polluting quality. The Jewish view recognizes a state of impurity of sin. The entire Bible abounds in references to this idea of self-pollution, contamination, rolling about in the mire of sin. This impurity makes its mark on the sinner's personality. Sin, as it were, removes the divine hallow from man's head, impairing his spiritual integrity. When we sin, we create a spiritual entity, a spiritual barrier, if you will, between us and God, and also between us and us. Between that pure spark of self, of godliness within us, we create layer after layer of blockage. And if we think about this concept for a moment, if every time we sin, we create this spiritual impurity, so then every time we speak negative about a person, we create one blockage. And the next time we do a sin, it's a second and a third. Well, let's do some basic math. After an entire year, how many layers are we talking about? Thousands? Hundreds of thousands? We're talking about massive numbers here. A lot. And therefore, because it's so much, what happens is whether we're cognizant of it or not, there's a distance. We're out of touch with self, and we're out of touch with God. We feel it, and we express it on different levels. We don't feel spiritual. We don't feel close to God. Well, who's created that distance? It's not us. And this is what the Derech Hashem in Source 14 points out. Second paragraph, God does not withhold His good, and therefore when a person draws close to God, he is continuously enlightened by Him. It is only when an individual does not bring himself close to God that he is deprived of His light. This deprivation, however, is due to the recipient and not to God. The highest wisdom decreed that every act of observing God's commandments should bring a person closer to God to a particular determined degree. The individual then attains the degree of God's light corresponding to this degree of closeness, and by the arrow, the opposite is true of sin. Every sinful act removes an individual from God by a corresponding degree. This results in bringing him to a certain degree of concealment away from God's light. Now, if we understand this, we can have a better understanding of how to rectify it. How do we break through those barriers? How do we feel connected to self and connected to God? So once again, I'd like to suggest a way of doing it to approach Yom Kippur and then on Yom Kippur itself. We all know, and this is found in sources 17a and 17b, Shabbat Shiri with Rabbi Miller, that each man will feel his own particular aptness, his dominating faculty, through which he can reach out to God. There will be some particular mitzvah commandment, which of all others will strike him with its beauty, its significance, and vitality, and to this he will concentrate his spiritual insight and strength. Continuing 17b, by fully realizing this special consciousness, man can fill himself with the awareness of God, radiating outwards from the central point of contact, till melo kol haaretz kvado, the whole earth is filled with His glory. And based on this concept, the Mechtzav in 16a and 16b, which we will just summarize, offers the following suggestion. Rav Dessler says that there are many commandments that we do, as we've spoken about, that we do through routine. We do them, and we don't feel anything when we do them. However, if we're honest with ourselves, and this is a good time to be honest with oneself, there are other commandments that we do, and they could be few, but they exist, if we really think about them, that when we do them, we feel, there's a certain good feeling about it. We feel something. It could be a relationship with honoring one's parents. It could be lighting Shabbos candles. It could be a zillion. You have 613 to choose from. That feeling of, I feel something, is the connection to self and connection to God. So explain to our guests very simply. Do you know what a good suggestion would be to break through those barriers? Is to find those areas of special sensitivity and use them like a laser beam to penetrate right through all those barriers and to reach God. And to invest in those areas, not to ignore everything else, but the emphasis should be in those areas. Because the more one can have this feeling, can spark oneself at this time, then the more one feels connected to God, and the more one feels connected to God, when one walks in on Yom Kippur, you're walking into a relationship. It's not Yom Kippur morning, okay, I haven't thought about you, God, for years or for a year. I feel distant from you. I don't know where to begin to connect to you. I don't feel you. No. I've been working on it for a couple of weeks. I have felt this spiritual connection. I have felt this closeness. And now when Yom Kippur comes, I have a point of departure to work from. I have a springboard emotionally, psychologically, from wherein I can connect. which brings us to Yom Kippur itself, which is the next page. On Yom Kippur, it's not just enough to ask God for forgiveness. What we would call kapara, forgiveness. Because, as we've just mentioned, when we sin, it's not just the sin which is the problem. A secondary aspect of sinning is distancing oneself from God, is rejecting God. So therefore, on Yom Kippur, when I want to reconnect, it's not only that I want to reconnect in the fact that I want forgiveness, but I want to deal with that secondary aspect, which we would call tahara, purification, which brings me back to you, God. Let's take a look at Rav Tesler again, 19th. The fact is that even after tshuva, the vestiges of sin still remain. When the barrier against sin has once been broken, sin tends to lurk at the entrance of the heart. Only if God himself completes repentance can this be avoided. How is this achieved? A person must first do all that is in his power to remove the tendency to sin from his heart. In addition, he must pray with all his heart that God may once again draw near to him, take delight in him as in the past. Continuing the underlined sections, Rabbeinu Yonah, the penitent should pray to God to erase his sin and take pleasure in him and respond to him as if he has never sinned. 20, by what criteria does God extend or withhold his favor? This depends on the attitude of the penitent himself. His attitude to God may be a pragmatic one. He offers repentance and asks for forgiveness in return. In that case, God will grant him forgiveness, no less and no more. On the other hand, his relationship with God may be a loving one. He may love God so much that he longs for more than mere forgiveness. He yearns to feel God's love flowing toward him again as in the past. In this case, God will respond accordingly. And this is the understanding of that famous Talmudic statement of Rabbi Akiva, which is found in Source 21. Rabbi Akiva said, "You are fortunate, Israel, before whom do you cleanse yourself and who cleanses you? Your heavenly Father, as it is stated, I shall sprinkle clean water upon you and you shall be clean. And it says, the hope of Israel, just as the ritual bath cleans the unclean, so too the Holy One, blessed be He, cleanses Israel." There are basically two aspects of Yom Kippur. Aspect one is from our side, our initiative. Wherein we turn to God and say, I want nothing else but to cling to you. I want nothing else but to reestablish that relationship. I want to be so close to you. We call this dveikus, this clinging. It's a beautiful imagery of the mikvah, of this ritual bath wherein when one immerses, there's nothing separating between the person and the water. That's the feeling we want to have with God, to be totally connected with Him. Nothing. All those barriers should be erased. That's the yearning, that's the desire that we have. They walk into Yom Kippur and say, God, it's not a question of just forgiving me, but I want a relationship with you. I want to reconnect. I want tshuva. I want to come back to that original point where my soul began, of dveikus, of chelek eloka mimal, of clinging, of being part of God Himself. No separation. It's like, if you ever notice, there's a room of people, and it could be the most interesting thing going on. There's a little baby in that room. All attention is diverted to where? To the little baby. And part of the reason is because that baby has the purity of spiritual lessons. It hasn't messed up. You see it on a baby's face. It's not just cute. It's a physical manifestation of a spiritual reality. So on the one hand, it's a yearning, it's a desire to come close to God. Rabbi Yehuda Levi Nekuzari, synopsizing 22, states that through fasting on Yom Kippur, through emphasizing the spiritual and underemphasizing the physical, not wearing leather shoes, fasting, praying, being involved in the spiritual, that is a way of us demonstrating our desire to be close to God. Where I'm not focusing in on self today. I'm focusing in on the spiritual, on the desire to be with God. It's like the two attitudes in the middle of shul when you start looking at how many pages are left and say, oh no, another 200 to go. That's one attitude. And the other attitude is, wow, another 200 pages to connect with God. Another 3 hours of contemplation, of not just thinking about self, thinking about things that are way beyond. And if we're able to accomplish this, that's the second part of Rabbi Akiva's statement, Ashrechem Yisrael, mi metayer etchem, how fortunate are you, Israel, who cleanses you. Where God says, if you have this desire, the Itzumo Shayom that we spoke about, the power of the day that we mentioned, is that God will come down and break through those barriers, knock away those barriers, and say, I'm meeting you. I'm responding to your request. It's a sprinkling from above, from God himself. And that's why, to conclude this section 26, on the Day of Atonement, everything depends on the degree of one's inner yearning for atonement and spiritual elevation. One who lacks this yearning has little hope of achieving true repentance. So we've seen area number one, not being able to look at self and working on those areas. Area number two is this distance that we feel between us and God, that we create these chatzitza, this division between us and God every time we sin. The way to break through these barriers is before Yom Kippur, to find that mitzvah that we ignites us, that excites us, and to really invest a lot of energy and time into it. So we walk into Yom Kippur with already having a relationship, and then on Yom Kippur itself, having nothing else but a desire to build on that relationship, to be so close to God, to not think about other areas, but just how can I reach the spiritual height, this closeness, this feeling of connectedness to God himself. It's a continuum. If we're able to deal with area number one and deal with area number two, then area number three, which is perhaps the most difficult of the areas, will be much easier. What is area number three? The third area is found in source number 27, the bottom of the page. Hakoshi Ashlishia Ma'akev Milashuv B'tshuva Hu Avar Azeira V'shana Hutralo. You do a sin a first time, and after you do the sin, we all have this feeling of a little bit of a guilt. Shouldn't have done it. Then I repeat the sin, and there's still a twinge of guilt. By the time I've done it 4 or 5 times, guess what happens? I don't feel anything. And that's pretty bad. Because if you don't feel anything, so in a sense, you've been totally deadened to this sin. And if you're totally deadened to this sin, then it's very difficult to do what? To change it. So he suggests, it's very interesting, on the next page in source number 28, the Sifti Chaim suggests that just like we have a concept in Judaism, very fascinating concept, called the loose bone. The loose bone is the bone in the back of one's neck. I'm not going to discuss it today. Fascinating enough. Which never disintegrates. And it's from this bone that one is resurrected in the time of the future. Right, resurrection has to happen from a certain point. They say parenthetically that one feeds this bone by eating the meal of Malav Malka, the meal escorting the queen out on Motzei Shabbat. And it's very mystical and very deep. Perhaps for another time we can discuss it. But just like Tchias HaMeitim, resurrection of the dead, has to happen from a certain point, in this case being the loose bone, likewise resurrection of self from the state of apathy has to happen from a certain point of truth. So difficulty number three is trying to access that point of truth. I'd like to expand on this difficulty. I think that if one goes through the first steps that we've mentioned today, one can access this truth. One's not so afraid of a true evaluation of self. I think the bigger problem is, now what do you do? We know that there is a halachic guideline. There's a guideline, according to Jewish law, on how to perform tshuva, on how to go through repentance. It's the three R's. It's recognition, remorse, and resolve. Otherwise stated, source 29, to abandon the sin, resolve never to return to it. This resolve must be so strong, says the Rambam Maimonides, that he who knows all secrets can testify that this person will never fall into that sin again. Unfortunately, our Yom Kippur resolutions rarely conform to the standard. Year after year, we make resolutions only to see them falter and fail within a very short time. When we undertook them, we were absolutely sincere. What went wrong? Let's talk about this very openly, very candidly. We know that on Yom Kippur, we go through vidui, confession. Altogether, it's a 10-time confession. And when we make these confessions, and tshuva has to be done verbally, it has three parts to it. We say, I feel bad I've done it, and I'll never do it again. Okay, let's be honest with ourselves now. Take the mitzvah, the avera, the sin of not speaking gossip or accepting evil about a person. Okay. Stand on Yom Kippur and I say, I feel bad that I've done it, and I'll never do it again. What's the problem? Excuse me? It's not true. You're lying?
Not at that moment.
So the question that we need to look at, honestly, and this is the way I'd like to spend the last number of moments in this year, is realistically, how can we be honest with ourselves when we make such statements? And if we should fall back into the same rut of sin, was it that my repentance was no good in the first place? So let's talk about it. Source 30. What is missing in our repentance is the all-important factor of remorse. A person can abandon the sin and resolve never to return to it. But consciously or subconsciously, he's still looking over his shoulder and metaphorically licking his lips at the good time he used to have when the sin was his constant companion. I've put all that behind me now, he said to himself, but still it was good while it lasted. Such repentance lacks the most essential ingredient. If his tshuva is to be worth anything, it must involve the intensely painful realization that the sin which flouted the will of Hashem was evil, harmful, and destructive in the extreme. This realization must be scored so deeply on his soul, harata. The Hebrew word for remorse literally means incision or scratch, that the very idea of returning to the sin causes him to shudder. One who keeps this awareness in the forefront of his mind is not likely to relapse into wrongdoing. Let's explain this concept for a moment, because I think it's very key. Let's bring it down to a practical level. If a person should do something that hurts somebody they love, let's take a spouse, for example. Take an example that may happen to us. You're at a social gathering, and you make a statement in public against your spouse that after you make it, you realize that that was inappropriate. And when you get home, you hear how inappropriate it was. Where you know you've really hurt the other person. You realize it. They realized it. And you know what? You feel terrible. You realize it was wrong. And you really feel bad. Like you can't sleep all that night and you keep on saying, I'm sorry, I'm sorry, I'm sorry, I'll never do it again. Will you ever do it again? No. Why? Because you love this person. You realize how much it hurt this person. And because of this love and because of this trust, because you realize what you did, you really feel bad. You really feel bad. You would never do it again. That's what Rav Dessler's saying. If we worked on step number one and step number two of knowledge of self and relationship with God, so when we get to Yom Kippur, we have a feeling of closeness with God. We have a sense of who we are. And then when I come to the Vidui section, I say to myself, and if we're able to really have this emotional experience, so then our harata, our remorse, is real remorse. And when we stand on Yom Kippur and we say we will never do it again, you know what? At that moment, the Tumul Shayom, the power of the day is, I will never do it again. Now, this is a synopsis of sources 28 to 35. Unlike malachim, unlike angels who are called omdim, those who stand, those who remain in place, people are called holchim, people who constantly move. We sometimes move upwards and sometimes we move downwards. And that is called human reality, human frailty. And we're all aware of it, including God himself. Which means that if one should come, explain the Rishonim, explain the commentators, if one should come to, over the course of the year, to commit that very same sin again, if one should commit that sin again, one retroactively does not lose the repentance that was granted on Yom Kippur. Clearly, if, for example, this year Yom Kippur is Shabbat. Motzei Shabbat, you commit that sin. So how deep was the remorse? It wasn't. And that's where the Sifte Chaim points out very beautifully. When Maimonides says that God will know whether you will return to it or again, it refers to God as Yodea Ta'alumot. God who knows the inner depths of one's mind, not Yodea HaTidot, God who knows the future. Because when God is judging us on Yom Kippur, it's not a question of what will be 3 months down the line, but Yodea HaTidot, what is in the depths of my heart, how do I feel right now? And if the remorse, the concept of scratching being deep within me right now is very deep and very real, and I really feel bad, and I really believe I won't do it again, so that repentance is yours for life. What happens afterwards, you'll deal with afterwards. But it's yours. Second issue, and this is the last page. Realistically, we've dealt with the charata issue, the remorse issue. How do we deal with Kabbalah Lahaba, taking things on for the future? I'll never do it again. So on one level, I really feel I'll never do it again. But how can we take this feeling of I'll never do it again and bring it into practical reality? So that little voice in the back of everyone's mind, which says, I really feel bad, and I really do feel bad, and I'll never do it again, that little voice, little birdie in the back of my head says, but I know I will. How do we deal with that little voice? So here, it'd be great if one could stand on Yom Kippur and have the power of Yom Kippur to really affect a change that a person will say, you know what? I will never do it again. And that's a great level to reach. For those who aren't on that level, Rav Yisrael Salanter offers the following suggestion. And he says the following. Every sin has different components to it. And again, I'm summarizing 37 through 41. One can read it at one's leisure. Certain aspects of the sin are easier than others. And for every person, that may change. He says the first aspect to work on are the easier aspects. One, because they're easier. And two, and it's very interesting, he says because the easier aspects carry a more severe punishment, because they are easier. So when I will make a list of the sins and the major areas of difficulties that I confront in my life, I will begin to break them up into different aspects. Taking the example we've been using of Lashon Hara, of speaking bad, so there are many aspects. It's speaking, it's accepting, it's gossip, it's that which is true. So there might be one aspect for you as an individual which is easier for you to close your ears and say no, or to close your mouth and say I will never say. So choose that one area and say it's this area that I'm going to work on this year. Second part, he notes that there should be a realistic time framework or realistic aspect to this, which means, getting back to our example of speaking Lashon Hara, to say I will never speak Lashon Hara all day won't work. But to say I won't speak evil about a person from 2 o'clock to 4 o'clock. And Rav Dessler adds, in the name of his father, that within that time you should have a minimum and a maximum. Which means I'm going to aim for between 2 and 4, but I will not break a minimum of between 2 and 2.15. Never. Between 2 and 4, that might be difficult for me, but this is what I'm going to aim for. But between 2 and 2.15, no matter what happens, I will close the phone, I will lock myself in closets, whatever it is, I won't be around people, I'm going to close myself off. Now, clearly, this is something that's manageable. So that when one stands on Yom Kippur with a resolve like this for the future, it's something we know we can do. If you don't believe you can do it, then you've aimed too high. So when one says, from here on in, I am now working on very concrete, the following aspect, the following time, the minimum and the maximum, and this is what I'm going to work on this year in the following few areas. When one returns the next Yom Kippur, do you know what a difference it is? You're coming with credit already. And you say to God, look, this is what I've done. And now when I stand there and say, I'm going to work on this aspect, I'll now take on a second aspect, the next Yom Kippur. And another aspect of next Yom Kippur. And slowly I'll be able to really work to that Kabbalah Lahaba, that future. I'm not coming back to it. I feel much better about self. And I feel that I'm able to utilize the day in a positive way. I'd like to conclude with one last idea and then we'll summarize. There is a line, that we say over and over again in the final Ne'ilah service of Yom Kippur, when we say the 13 attributes of mercy, that always troubled me. Not many things trouble me in life. This one line always troubled me. Never understood why it was necessary to add this line. Strange things trouble strange people. Let's take a look at the paragraph 42. Kel Melech, O God, King who sits on the throne of mercy. And we repeat this paragraph over and over again. If we are attuned to it, we'll hear it. Who acts with kindness, pardons the sins of people, etc., etc. O God, in the middle, you taught us to recite the 13 attributes of mercy. So remember for us today the covenant of these 13 as you made known to the humble one in ancient times. This is the line that I always wondered why it was here. As it is written, and Hashem descended in the cloud and stood with him there, and he called out with the name of Hashem. And then we say, and Hashem passed before him and proclaimed Hashem, Hashem, God, compassionate, gracious, etc., 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 the 13 attributes. So my mind, I always wondered, why can't we just say, you made known to the humble one in ancient times, and Hashem passed before Moshe and proclaimed, why do I need this concept? And God came down in the cloud, and he stood with him there, and he called out the name Hashem. Who needs all that whole line? It always troubled me. Oh, strange things trouble strange people. And I happened to have seen an answer this past Shabbat in a book. I happened to be at somebody's house on eye level looking at the bookshelf, pulled out a book, read this idea, and it just, I think it's a fantastic idea. So this is the last idea I'd like to share with you. It's source 43 in the name of Rav Soloveitchik Zatzal. The Sefer Hayachid, Misod Hayachid Vayachad. The Hebrew is so beautiful and poetic, I will do it injustice in the English, but bear with me anyway. When Moshe Rabbeinu got these 13 attributes, he describes the experience. Look in the Torah, Moshe Rabbeinu was told, take the two tablets and go up, ascend the mountain, and no one else should be there but you. So let's picture this in our mind. Moshe Rabbeinu goes up the mountain alone. Dark. Surrounded by clouds. This eerie feeling almost. And he searches out for God. God told him to ascend the mountain. And he's looking for him. And he's all alone. And he continues to look. And continues to search. Silence. Darkness. Totally envelops him. And then suddenly, Vayered Hashem ba'anan, Vayitzev imo sham. Out of nowhere, it's like a break through the dark clouds. Kadosh Baruch Hu comes down, Vayitzev imo sham, and stands with him there, and reveals to him the 13 attributes. The darkness is broken. The clouds are lifted, and the relationship is cemented. I believe on the deepest level, Moshe Rabbeinu ascending this mountain, and this experience of his is our experience every year on Yom Kippur. We're in, God called him to ascend the mountain. And as we begin with this year, God calls us on Yom Kippur. And we begin the trek. And it's a trek enveloped by darkness of sin, by barriers that we've created. And we search. And we plead. As we say in the piyutim, we are dovke b'tshuva, we knock on the door. God, let us in. We want a relationship. We're alone. We can't hide behind anyone in Yom Kippur. And it's a search. And it's a struggle. And we need to understand that it takes time. And a relationship takes time. But if we keep at it, and we have that desire to find this relationship, to come back to self, to come back to this connection with God, then we too will be able to experience that which Moshe Rabbeinu experienced. Vayeved Hashem ba'anan, the experience of God coming down, Vayeved Hashem ba'anan, and standing with Him, where we'll feel that closeness. Then when we'll come out of Yom Kippur, we'll feel we've broken through the boundaries. We've broken through the barriers. We've been successful in understanding self and successful in our relationship with God. Let's just summarize everything we've seen today. Three areas which perhaps stop us from being able to be successful in Yom Kippur. One is self-evaluation. The way to deal with it before Yom Kippur is the contemplation in Elul. It's the realization that Rosh Hashanah comes before Yom Kippur, where we look at our positive nature and then are able to see more clearly the negative aspects in comparison. So that when we come to Yom Kippur itself, we have an honest evaluation of self, ready made up. Area number two is all the barriers that we create between us and God. Before Yom Kippur is to find those areas where we do feel spiritually inspired, and to delve into those areas and to create an environment where I feel godliness even before I walk in to Yom Kippur. And then on Yom Kippur itself, it's that yearning of not only do I just want forgiveness, but I want closeness. I want a relationship. I know I've created these barriers, but I want to break them down. And that's tshuva. It's coming back to God as that pristine self. And then finally, it's the area of sin itself. How do we deal with the sins that we have committed? And one aspect, as we saw in Rav Dessler, is the charata, is really feeling that remorse. Because I have developed that relationship, I really do feel bad. And then the second area is to realistically, Kabbalah lahaba, to realistically take aspects that I can deal with this year. Take those areas that I'm going to work on a very concrete level every day. The minimum and the maximum. And if we're able to think about these things before we walk into Yom Kippur, and we anticipate Yom Kippur as a day of closeness, as something we look forward to, so then with God's help, we will all be blessed with that which Moshe Rabbeinu was blessed with, of Vayered Hashem Ba'anan, of God coming down, by Yatsevi Mosham, and standing with God Himself.